Let's go back to the book of James, if you will, please. James chapter number 2. In James 2, we've been going through on Wednesday nights. The book of James, a very challenging book, convicting book, yet it's a very simple book to understand and read. And girls, get your Bibles out. James, good. James chapter 2. Good job. James chapter 2. All right, we left off last week a little bit there as we went through. Notice, if you will, let's pick up there, verse 15. Verse 15, James 2, entitled the message tonight, A Faith That Works. A Faith That Works. He says, If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, if a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works, show me thy faith without thy works. I'll show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But what thou know, vain man, that faith without works is dead. Again, you folks have probably gone through this portion of Scripture and studied it, but a great reminder that we don't work for our faith. It's not a faith by works, it's a faith that works. And this is one of the most disputed portions of Scripture by the atheists, agnostics, and other people that disregard the Bible, think it's false. They scoff at the Bible. This is one of the most debated portions of Scripture. They line it up with Romans chapter 4, and Paul clearly says that we do not work for our faith. And just clarifying again proper hermeneutics or study of the Bible, taking it in context, you realize quickly. Again, it doesn't take a genius, but you realize quickly he's talking about a faith, a saved person that works, it's working out. Paul earlier said, make sure you work out your salvation. That doesn't mean figure it out. We use the term work out today by way of work it out, meaning figure it out. It's not what he means. He means work it out. Let it show itself in your life. And how much we need that, I know I do in my life. This is very pertinent and important to us tonight. Think about a faith, James says, that is active and that is visible. And we can show people our faith by our actions. Actions speak louder than words, don't they? So many people talk, and if we're not careful, we fall into that, and we don't ever show that. Now, this passage is not dealing with how to be saved, again, but rather how to prove to yourself, one, and to other people that you are truly saved. Often I'm asked the question, how can you know you're saved? You've probably been asked this as well. People ask, how do you know you're saved? I talked to a gentleman just last week again. He is one that's called basically an Arminius, means you can lose your salvation. And he's believes a little bit differently than that, but you can lose it. You sin enough, you lose your salvation. And now we don't believe that way. Scripturally, we believe it shows and proves that once saved, always saved. Can we sin to an umpteenth degree? Absolutely, and God chastens us, and ultimately, if we refuse, He'll call us home. But thinking about this, He shows us here. Now, let me read a couple portions, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye that not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. He says to them, make sure you know you're saved. Examine your own self. Well, how do we examine ourselves? Am I doing that which the Bible is telling me to do? Am I living a holy, righteous, Christ-like lifestyle? Sometimes the Catholic kind of mentality comes in that it's a mystical thing. You said some prayer at some point and you were saved and that was it. And therefore, now you can go forth and live however you want to live. You're saved. That's all that matters. Well, that's not true. We've got to be careful about that because a true faith in Jesus Christ will show itself eventually, show itself eventually. Some of you girls, and maybe some of you guys have gone out, and some of you may grew up around the agricultural areas, and you went out to the field, or you have a potted plant at home, or a little garden maybe in the back, and when you see it sprout up and grow a little bit, and then it withers over, there's no fruit, nothing, and it dies, there's something wrong, obviously. And you know something's wrong. There's no fruit. There's no evidence of life in that plant. Now, clear here, faith in God is of vital importance. We know that. We need to learn what it is and make sure we claim to have a real faith. It's not a mysterious force that comes upon us. Faith is trust or confidence in God. He commands us to have faith in Him. Hebrews 11:6, again, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. Impossible. Romans 14:23, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. But whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And so clearly in Scripture we have to have our faith, but it's exercised out. Faith is confidence in God's Word. God's Word. And God's Word is true. It's true. Now again, he said that in chapter 1. I won't read that again, but truly the Word of God. You're doubting your salvation. Maybe somebody that's listening tonight, doubting their salvation. I don't know. One sure way to figure it out, get in the Word of God. Because it will clarify, won't it? The Holy Spirit speaks. The Word of God and the Holy Spirit never contradict each other. In fact, they complement each other. And they speak. And the Holy Spirit will speak to you and convict you and help you to see where you truly are. A couple things here. We see a true relationship between faith and works. What kind of faith really saves a person is asked. It's necessary to perform. Is it necessary to perform good works in order to be saved? How can a person tell whether or not he's exercising true saving faith? Now, James answers these questions. There are three kinds of faith given to us in this portion that we just read. And I want you to notice them with me tonight here. Number one, there's the dead faith. There's a faith out there that's dead. People think they're saved, but they're not. I thought about this last week. A lot of people celebrated Easter. We call it Resurrection Sunday, Easter, and I think a lot of people are duped about their salvation. They really believe they're saved, but there's zero evidence of salvation in their lives. And now there's people that are saved, you know that are wayward from God, and they're not serving God, they're living in sin, all of that. But literally, for the last 3, 4, 5 years, there's zero fruit in their lives. Zero evidence. This is claimed or termed by James as a dead faith. Dead. He says in verse 14, what doth it profit, my brethren, though man say he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him? And then he gives a great example to us. Brother or sister. Now this is someone within the church. Brother or sister comes to you and says, hey, Brother Tim, I could use a new coat. I'm freezing to death. I don't have any money to buy one. And could you give us just about $5 to go get something at the dollar store to eat tonight? And I say, you know what? God bless you. I'll be praying for you. Now you go, my child. Go home. Go home. What are they going to do? They're going to look at me like, this guy's a fool. He's a lunatic. Well, what James says, listen, it's one thing to talk about it and say it. It's another thing to do something about it. Instead, I wouldn't even have to say anything. I could just pull out money and just hand it to him without saying a word. And we know the wonderful example given to us. He says here, the emphasis is not on the true nature of faith, but on the false claim of faith. Notice that. This counterfeit boast of faith is condemned. This is kind of faith that is no good. The adversary has a counterfeit to everything Jesus does and is. You know that. He puts out faith for us. The adversary comes and puts out a counterfeit faith. A Bible, there's a counterfeit Bible. A church, there's a counterfeit church. Holiness, there's counterfeit holiness. All of the things that are there. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. Notice that. He that doeth the will of my Father. You notice the word versus action there. He says, those that come and say, Lord, Lord, I did that. Yeah, you said you did that. But he says, those that actually did the will. So great contradiction. This is true of many today. People with dead faith substitute words for deeds. They always do. They know the right words to say. They know the right words to pray. They know the right testimony to give. I mean, I've heard astounding testimonies in missions conference before and churches before, only to find out later the guy was an apostate. And you think about it, they can give things. And we, myself, must be very careful. And you think about, are we measuring up? Measuring up. We can quote the right verses. We can talk the right talk. But does our walk measure up to our talk? They think their words are good as works, as good as works. They're wrong. Now, the argument given here in this few verses, faith without works is not saving faith. Secondly, the illustration. Food and clothing are basic needs of every human being, everybody, saved or lost. Food and clothing. 1 Timothy 6:8, he says, and having food and raiment, that's clothing, let us be there with content. You have something to eat, clothes. Matthew 6, 31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, unbelieving people. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Very clear to us, the great illustration, the basic needs given. Are we exercising our faith in that? Believers are to help meet these needs, obviously. Galatians 6:10 is we've read before, as ye have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So to be good unto all men, the unbelieving, the foul, the those that have a foul mouth and other things, we still do good to them, but especially of the household of faith. And sometimes Christians treat unbelievers better than they do Christians. Christians are hard people to deal with. They are, but it's sad, and we got to be careful about that. You'd give a deal to a guy who's outside the church than you would the guy inside the church sometimes. We're going to be real careful about those things. And you think about, now, the conclusion in these verses here, faith without works is truly dead. It's just dead. It's a false faith. People with dead faith have only an intellectual experience. They know the way of salvation. They've never substituted and submitted themselves, to Jesus Christ. Trust Him. They know the right words, but do not back them up with their works. Dead faith is not saving faith. Dead faith is a counterfeit. Lulls people to sleep. Dead faith is a counterfeit. And those loved ones that we have, maybe siblings or family members or friends or coworkers, they talk about it, but you know in your heart they're not saved. They're zero fruit. They're duped. They're deceived. What do? We reach them by showing them the truth and showing them the biblical way because they're deceived about it. It's substituted. So there's a dead faith. Let me say, secondly, there's a demonic faith. Notice verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. He says, that's good. You're almost there. You're getting warmer. The devils also believe and tremble. Now, interesting enough, he adds this verse in to talk about that demons have faith. Every single person in hell at this very second believes in Jesus Christ. The demons that are around us right now, and there are demons around us, they believe in Jesus Christ. They believe more than we do, sadly. Now, we have Him as our personal Savior, and they don't, but demons are real. There's a demonic faith, and they're very active. Demons have faith. They believe in the existence of God. They believe in the deity of Christ. Listen to Mark 3:11. The unclean spirits, when they saw Him, what'd they do? They fell down before Him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. And He straightly charged them that they should not make Him known. They come to Him and said, Thou art the Son of God. They fall down before Him. He's Jesus Christ. They believe in the existence of hell and the lake of fire. Isn't it interesting that demons and Satan himself know of of hell and the lake of fire, but people refuse to believe it? I mean, one of the prominent preachers today, I guess he is a preacher, I don't know, he's of the more ecumenical and emergent style. He came out with a book on the entire subject of there is no hell. Hell is your what you're going through now on earth. If you have a headache tomorrow morning, that's hell. It's sending people to hell. It's damning people. Now that's, again, they believe in the existence of hell, Luke 8:31, and they besought Him. He would not command them to go out into the deep. Now the deep there means the bottomless pit. They pleaded with Jesus. Jesus, don't send us there before the time. Don't send us yet. They believe that Jesus Christ is the judge of all the living. Matthew 8:29, and behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come to torment us before the time? They submit to the power of His word. By the way, isn't that wonderful? Jesus said, come out of them. And they came out immediately. They submit to His word. And they will, in the ultimate, as we've already looked at, in the end, submit to Jesus Christ. Paul did not just say it off cuff because he had nothing else to say when he said, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. That's saved and unsaved. They will confess, Jesus was right. Jesus was God and is God. I made a mistake. But by that time, it's too late. And He'll cast them out, sadly. Now, there's demonic faith. Demons have faith. Notice this. And tremble. And tremble. The man with dead faith is only touched in his intellect. But the demons are touched also in their emotions. They believe and tremble. This does not save. A person can be enlightened in his mind and even stirred in his heart and still be lost forever. Simple belief in one God is no better than the demons. He says you believe in one God. A lot of people do that. There are millions of Muslims at this very hour believe in one God. If you say Allah has a son or anything, you're an infidel. They'll kill you. They believe in one God. That's what he's saying. A lot of people believe in one God. But do you believe? Do you have faith in him? A lot of people are stirred emotionally. They believe in Jesus. We see these people all the time. Not making fun of them or anything, but they're emotional. You know, oh, I had this thing happen to me and the Holy Spirit came over me and I'm slain in the Spirit and all of these things. We have to be careful about that. Again, coming back to not feeling, but fact. And fact is the Word of God. So there's dead faith, there's demonic faith. These examples he's giving. And thirdly, notice the dynamic faith. Verse 18, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. I'll show thee my faith by my works. By my works. Notice verse 21, he gives two examples. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Likewise also was not a Rahab the harlot justified by works? She had received the messengers and sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. By the way, just a side note, James believed in the preservation and the inspiration of Scripture. He took a story that was thousands of years old, and he said, I believe these stories. I believe there was a real Abraham. I believe there's a real Rahab. And it's just interesting to note that. We have a Bible tonight that is true, accurate. You don't have to worry if it's preserved. But there's a dynamic faith. Notice true saving faith results in a changed life. Where there is life, there's growth and fruit. Anytime there's life anywhere, there's growth and there's fruit. If your child is not growing physically, you're going to take them in or her in and say there's something wrong. There's something wrong. There's always growth and there's always fruit. 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son hath life. Genuine faith produces good works. Genuine faith is based on the Word of God. On the Word of God. We need to know the Word of God, study the Word of God. James 1:18, he says, of his own will begat he us with the Word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. James 1:21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness, superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the what? Word of God. We need the Word of God. And that's why I encourage anytime you're sharing the gospel with somebody, always have a Bible open. I know you can memorize Scripture and have it off cuff, and I love using our tracts and other things to share it, but if you have a Bible, have it open and show them physically. Look right here, see what it says, because it helps people. The Word of God has power. Genuine faith, based upon the Word of God. Genuine faith produces an obedient life. Now notice the examples. The first one is the illustration of Abraham. The emphasis here is on showing our faith to other people, proving to them that we're saved. How we are justified before God is not in question. Rather, how we are justified in the eyes of man. Abraham is used by Paul to illustrate one and James to illustrate the other. This is very clear. Now, this is the contradiction that many people believe. James 4, 1 through 5 talks about this. And he talks about how Abraham was justified. And that's justified. He's talking in particular about justification before God in Romans 4. Here he's talking about, if you will, justification in men's eyes. Sad to say, but we have to show it to men, don't we? And there's a thing called lifestyle evangelism. We don't particularly abide by that and some of the principles with it if you study it, but there's a lot of accuracy with it. We need to show people by what we do, not say, what we do, that we're different and we've been justified by Jesus Christ. We're saved. So that's the illustration of Abraham. I'd encourage you to study that on your own, by the way, too. Romans 4 and James 2, because you'll be challenged with it eventually at some point. But very interesting. Let me say the second illustration, and I'll wrap it up here. These last verses, he talks about this woman, Rahab. Now, we remember the story of Rahab as the children of Israel come and they cross over. The first city they come to is Jericho, and they send the spies over there. And I thought about this, very interesting. The only place in that city that would have welcomed and not even questioned two strangers coming into their city would be the brothel, wouldn't it?
Oh, there's two guys going into Rahab. Oh, that's fine. But if they came into town and went to the park and, you know, played pool down at the club or whatever, people go, you have a weird accent. Where are you from? What are you doing here? Oh, we're the children of the Most High God, and we've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. You know, they come in, and you know the story, and Rahab welcomes them in, and she says, hey, are you Israelites? Are you children? Yeah. Hey, we heard about you. You did? Yeah, we heard about you 40 years ago. Isn't that amazing when we doubt God? If they would have just done God's will up front, the people around them were already scared. They were already fearful because they heard about what God did to Pharaoh. And but we doubt, we get scared, we get anxious, and we fall into God's permissive will, and then we wander around for 40 years. But they come in, and you know the story and all the things that come with Rahab. And Rahab is a quite different story from Abraham. Abraham was a man of high position. Abraham was a man of noble character. Abraham was a wealthy man. You know that. Prominent in his town. He was one of the most distinguished men of his time. Rahab was different. She was a woman of a bad reputation, to bluntly put it. She was a prostitute. And she ran what we call a brothel, many women under her. And she was a Gentile. Her experience teaches the same lesson as that taught by the experience of Abraham. She believed God, and it was accounted to her for righteousness. She proved her faith by helping the spies. She was honored by being placed in the lineage of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? You read the lineage of Christ, she's there. A very bad reputation woman and Gentile, she's in the lineage of Christ. I think about Ruth. I think about other women that stood up and served and did what they were supposed to do. Didn't talk about it. They did what they were supposed to do. They exercised their faith. And notice, Rahab exercised faith. She was willing, and she knew she was going to be killed, her and her family. That's why she said, will you protect me and my family? She knew she'd be killed if she was found out. You know that. If they found out that she did that, off with her head. But she was willing to trust God rather than man. And now notice this wonderful thing. She was justified, verse 25, by works. When she had received the messengers, sent them out another way. They came up looking for those guys, you know that, and she hid them. Remember? I don't know what they did particularly, but they hid probably under the hay and other things, it says, and they were hiding all around. You know that. They were looking all around, probably poking in the thing, trying to look for these guys. And she said, he's not here. He's not here. They're not here. And then the story comes up, is it right to lie when you're faced with that? That's for another time. We'll get into that. But Rahab exercised faith by her works. And let me finish up here. We see here, verse 26, concluding, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. You've been to a funeral, and I've been to a funeral, many of them, and you see the body laying there. But if you've ever gone to a hospital before, I have several times, and they've said, now, we're keeping them alive. They're not really living. The machine is breathing for them. We have their blood is pumping through the system. But once we turn the switch off, they're dead. We're just keeping them alive so you can say your last goodbyes or whatever you want to do. There's a body there. There's no spirit. There's nothing. You already know they're gone. And if you're a believing person, you go, they're already gone. And that's the example I think about when he says this. The body without the spirit is dead. There's a body there. There's no spirit. And sometimes we have a lot of people that have a body, but the spirit is dead. There's nothing there. Faith without works is dead also. Are we exercising our faith? Are we showing it? Work out your own salvation, Paul says. Work it out. Let people see it. Let people understand and see that you're a true child of God. What we say, yes, but more importantly, by what we do and how we act. All right? Amen. We'll continue next week, chapter 3, and then move into the other chapters. But thank you for staying with me on that. Hope that was a help to you as you think about. But again, study that out for yourself and look at that. Do we have all that we need in Christ? Yes, we can live forward the coming days for Him. And you will not regret. You'll be embarrassed at times for living for Christ. You'll be put out. Your friends may shun you. Other people may mock you. You'll never regret one day when you stand before Him, living for Him and exercising your faith in Him. All right, Lord, thank you for time tonight, again, to look at your word. A wonderful opportunity to see, Lord, some people have dead faith. We know there's a demonic faith. But Lord, also there's a dynamic faith that we need to be exercising. We need to be living out for others, Lord. What a convicting message. I know for me, and I pray that you'd help all of us to live out our faith, Lord. Not talk about it, but do it. It takes effort and it takes faith, and it's scary sometimes. But Lord, give us the strength to do that as he gives us these great examples of Abraham and Rahab, two people that stepped out by faith and did what you wanted them to do. We love and thank you again, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. And amen.